At the heart of the issue of personal biblical standards is this question. Listen to this question carefully. What country do you belong to? It's going to make more sense in just a minute, but whenever we start talking about personal biblical standards, this is important. What country do you belong to? You might disagree and say it doesn't matter what your nationality is because God's word transcends borders and cultures, and you would be right. But the question still remains, what country do you belong to? You might be thinking that we're going to say that, well, maybe there's different standards for people who live, say, in Saudi Arabia than would live in America because different countries. But that's not where we're going with this. To what country do you pledge your highest allegiance? What country do you allow to influence your personal decisions and beliefs? What country do you look to as you set your personal standards? That's the question. What country do you belong to? I love the song, "I'm Just a Flag-Waving American." I've said this before, and of course it's kind of jokingly, but I just to illustrate a point, if you were to cut me, I think I'd bleed red, white, and blue. I am so patriotic. I love our country. I love the song, "I'm Just a Flag-Waving American, a citizen I'm really proud to be. I'm just a flag-waving American, a citizen of the red, white, and blue variety. I love to sing the battle hymn and Yankee Doodle. I thrill to see Old Glory flying high. Oh, I'm just a flag-waving American who believes there's no greater land beneath the sky. I am a patriot through and through. I cry whenever a flag is retired at a burning ceremony. I cry on Veterans Day. I cry on Memorial Day. And I try not to every single time." They're not manufactured tears. I am so thankful for our country. I'm thankful for the sacrifice. I'm thankful for the patriots. And I'm thankful for our freedom. I don't believe there's a better country on earth than the United States of America. I'm proud to be an American. I love my freedom. I thank God for my freedom. I appreciate those who provided for my freedom. I appreciate those who defend my freedom. And just like the pilgrims left Europe to find freedom here, while I'm a citizen of the greatest country on earth, I'm still looking for a better country. And the only thing better than being an American, I believe, is being a Christian. And what a privilege to be both. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. What country do you belong to? Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13 is where we're going to start. We read about Noah and his great faith. We read about Abraham and his great faith. We read about Sarah and her great faith. Before that, you have Abel and you've got Enoch. And in Hebrews chapter 11, God talks about faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. It talks about the elders obtaining a good report. And you've got these people of great faith. And it talks about how they lived and how they died in faith. Look at chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse number 13. The Bible says this, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." What do people have that are looking for a better country? What country do you belong to? Really, this will make the decision for you. Am I going to live for the world or am I going to live for the country that I belong to? I'm so thankful to be an American and I'm a flag-waving American, but I don't belong to this country in the end. I'm looking for a better country. Oh, I'm so thankful to be a citizen here. I'm so thankful to be a part of this amazing, amazing land where people by the hundreds of thousands are trying to come because of our freedom, because of our opportunity. But this isn't the end. I'm looking for a better country. What do people have that are seeking a better country? I just want to break this down. It's kind of a Bible study tonight, but I want to challenge you with some of these things. What do they have? First of all, Hebrews chapter 11, 13, the Bible says they have faith. These people, they're looking for a better country. They know there's a better country. God promised a better country, and they died in faith. Abel died in faith. He never saw God, but offered the right sacrifice. And that's what God said in verse number 4, Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. He looked forward in faith to the promise of the Messiah coming. He offered the sacrifice that was supposed to be offered, a more excellent sacrifice. He never saw God like Adam and Eve. His parents saw God, as far as we know, but he offered the right sacrifice. Enoch, in verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. I imagine they looked for him. Kind of like they looked for Elijah. I just read about this in my Bible reading this week. The whirlwinds came, the chariots of fire and the horses of fire came. Elisha was there. The whirlwind took Elijah up in the heaven. His raiment fell off from him. Elisha grabbed Elijah's raiment, his robe or coat that he wore. He took it and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" He hit the river, the Jordan River. The river split. He walked across on dry ground. He got back to Jericho. The sons of the prophets were waiting for him. And he said, "Don't you feel bad that we're not out there looking for Elijah?" And Elisha said, "No, do you?" And they said, "We need to go look for him." And he said, "He's gone up to heaven." And they said, "No, we need to go look for him. What if God's picked him up and dropped him out in the wilderness somewhere?" And Elisha said, "That's crazy." And they kept pressuring, they kept pressuring. Finally, they went to go look for Elijah, and they looked all over the place. I think it was 3 days they were looking for Elijah, out looking for him. They couldn't find him. Finally, they came back. And you know what Elisha said? It's in the Greek. "I told you so," right? Well, okay, maybe it's not in there. They were looking for him, and the Bible talks about Enoch and how he was translated, and he was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch never saw God, but he pleased God by believing in him and diligently seeking him. Abel never saw God. Enoch never saw God, but they had faith. Noah never saw God, but obeyed him by building an ark. What a story that is. And understand this, God spoke to Noah and God gave him the directions. I understand that. But still, by faith, God said to him, "Noah, I want you to build an ark." And he said, "God, what's an ark?" And he said, "It's for whenever the flood comes." And Noah says, "God, what's a flood?" And he said, "Noah, a flood is whenever the rain comes down and the floods come up and it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. And the rain is water that comes out of the sky." And Noah built an ark. And he just obeyed by faith. Okay, he didn't say all of those exact things, but that same idea. He had faith. Abraham never saw God. Look at verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. In my Bible, I underlined this, obeyed and he went. That's the part I underlined in my Bible because that's, I think, what I needed to hear. When God says do it, I don't ask when, I don't ask where, I just do it. Remember the old saying, whenever I say jump, you just say how high? On the way up, right? And the idea is just obey right away. That's what Abraham did. God said, "I want you to go to a place that I will tell you of." He didn't even know where he was going. Would that frustrate anybody else? To start on a journey and not even know where you're going. If you're going on vacation this summer and you just decide, okay, let's just get in the car. Some of you probably do vacation that way. It's like, forget planning. Let's just, wherever we run out of gas, that's where we'll have our vacation. But God said, go. Abraham packed everything up. He obeyed and went. And he didn't even know where he was going until finally God said, okay, Abraham, this is where I want you to be. And then the Bible says he inherited that place. He obeyed. He went not knowing whether he went. He never saw God, but he obeyed when he was told to leave his family and go to a place he'd never seen before. Listen, these people, these great people of the faith, they never saw God, but they had this great faith and they obeyed. You and I have never seen God, but we have faith that he'll keep his word. I'm so glad we started the service with a song, Standing on the Promises of God. And God has given us so many promises, and we can walk forward in faith, knowing that God will keep his promises. the promise I'm looking forward to, the promise that you're probably looking forward to more than any other promise, is that promise to return. Every generation has been looking forward to that promise of His return, and He will return, and I believe it's going to be so soon. You look at the news stories, was it yesterday I heard? Just turn on the internet radio that we listen to. We listen to North Valley Baptist College radio that they have out there. And what's it called? North Valley, I'll think of it later. It plays Christian music. If you're looking for a good radio station, you can get the internet, listen to that. And I was listening to it. They had the news come on. And something about Russia shipping a whole bunch of new missiles to Turkey. Whoa, wait a minute, what? Okay, so we're not that far away from the return of Jesus Christ. Things are lining up. He's going to keep His promise. We have faith that God will keep His promise. We have faith that Jesus did die on the cross as our substitute to pay for our sins. We have faith that God, let me ask you, say that's not faith, that already happened in the past. Well, I didn't see it happen. You didn't see it happen. The Bible says it happened, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's by faith. We accept by faith that Jesus died on the cross. We have faith that God does love the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. We have faith that God will never leave us nor forsake us. We have faith that those who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We call that the rapture. Usually we have faith, and that is a promise of God. And that is an imminent promise of God. It could happen any time. There's nothing else that has to happen before the rapture can happen. It's going to happen, and it's a promise. We have faith that it's going to happen. And the amount of your faith is not the key factor. I know sometimes we look at that and we say, I just don't know that I have enough faith. Let me tell you that this is going to help you so very much. It's not about how much faith you have. It's about who you have your faith in. Jesus said a faith as of a grain of mustard seed would move mountains. And if you will put your faith in the one person who can deliver on His promises, a little bit of faith is all you need. These people had faith. Abel had faith. Enoch had faith. Noah had faith. Abraham had faith. These people not only had faith, but they had a promise. What country do you belong to? And what do people that are seeking a better country have? Well, they have faith. Verse number 13 tells us that they have a promise. The Bible says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. If you haven't received the promise, but you saw the promise, basically this is what it's saying. A promise was made to them that had not yet been fulfilled. They hadn't received the promise. It hadn't happened yet. If I promise you I'm going to give you something for your birthday, and your birthday hasn't come yet, I make a promise, I'm going to give you something for your birthday. I've given you the promise. You haven't received the promise, but you've been given the promise. You can see the best way to describe that is you're just going to have to trust me. You're just going to have to trust me. I've made a promise to you. It's going to happen, but it just hasn't happened yet. They received the promise. I'm sorry, they haven't received the promise, but they do see the promise. And the Bible says, believe the promise, and they embrace the promise. Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What a promise. Remember who made the promise. This isn't just because it's written down in the Bible and say, okay, we're in church, we have to read the Bible. This is the Son of God, Emmanuel, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God with us. He's the one that made the promise. And He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That means the same Jesus that created the universe, the same Jesus that died on the cross to pay for our sins, the same Jesus that rose again, He's the one that said, I'm coming back and I'm going to come again to receive you unto myself. And He made that promise for you. Listen, you have a promise. You have a promise. You haven't received it yet. It hasn't happened yet, but you have a promise. God made a promise to you. He's going to keep His promise. Christ's return is closer now than it's ever been. When you compare Scripture with, that's just kind of a plain statement right there. It's closer than it's ever been, right? The farmer was laying in his bed and up in the old farmhouse, and he heard the cuckoo clock start going, cuckoo. And he started counting them. 1, 2, 3. Got up to 12, And then for some reason, some quirk in the chain or the system, it cuckooed for a 13th time. He sat up bolt straight. He looked at his wife. His wife was looking at him. He said, "Sweetheart, one thing's for certain. It's later now than it's ever been." And we can say the same thing. It's later now than it's ever been. I know that's obvious, but the return of Christ is closer than it's ever been. When you compare Scripture with current events, you see how soon His return is. Just take God at His word and believe this promise. Make this promise your own. When life is hard, embrace this promise. When the future is dark, embrace the promise. When the circumstances hurt, claim this promise as your own. I will come again to receive you unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also. I get to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. He promised. You have a promise. You have more than that promise. Oh, and by the way, that ought to change the way we live. This ties in so well with how do I develop my personal biblical standards? How do I decide how I'm going to live every single day of my life? Well, if I remember, His return is closer today than it's ever been. One day, and it won't be long, I will stand before God, I'll stand before my Savior, and I will answer for how I lived my life. Doesn't that make you want to live like you belong to a different country? Oh, it motivates me, it challenges me. They have a promise, you have a promise. Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I don't remember how old I was, but I claimed that as my life verse when I first found out that you're supposed to have a life verse. That's the one I picked. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What a promise that is. That means even while Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for us, as He says in John, even while He's away preparing that place for us, the Bible says He's with us. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That means as I walk the path of life, as I live day after day after day, Jesus is with me. He is with you as you walk the path, as you face the trials, as you face the heartaches, as you face the hardships. Jesus is with you. That's His promise. These people that saw this better country, that belonged to a better country, that they claimed and said, "This world's not my home. I belong to a better country." They had a faith and they have a promise. Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life." He's talking about us right there. "I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." As Jesus is praying to His Father, He says this about you and about me. He says, "I'm giving them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my hand." What a promise from God. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is nothing that can take you out of the hand of your Savior. These people, they died in faith, not having received the promises. They declare plainly that they seek a better country. They're looking for this better country. They would clearly tell you, "I don't belong here. I'm looking for a better place. My citizenship's in heaven. I'm just waiting for that to happen." They have a faith. They have a promise. Verse number 13, you see that they have a confession. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. And what else did they do? And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. I've got a confession to make tonight. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. That's what they do. I just want to tell you the truth. You may think that I look comfortable here. You may think I belong here. But this is not where I'm planning to live forever. This is not where it all ends up. It's not about who dies with the most toys wins. It's about who lives for eternity and who sends up treasures for eternity and who pleases God with their life. That's what it's about. They have a confession. First of all, they confess that they're strangers on the earth. They don't spend too much time worrying about fitting in. I spend too much time worrying about fitting in. I've got a confession to make. I wish it didn't bother me, but it does. I try to fit in. I want people to like me. I'd like to be able to fit into this crowd and, you know, just kind of act with Dennis Swanberg and his little routine he goes through, just act non-pastoral, you know, just act regular, normal like everybody else. We just kind of want to fit in like everybody else. And I feel that. And then when we're at church, we kind of want to fit in there. Okay, honey, what's the list of church words that we're supposed to be able to say? Okay, sanctification, glorification, okay. And we want to fit in here at church, so we want to dress right there. But we also want to fit in with our family. We want to fit in at school, and we want to fit in at work. Listen, these people, they confess, "I don't belong here. I'm a stranger here, and this is not my home. I'm headed somewhere else. They don't spend too much time worrying about fitting in. Oh, this is so important for us to learn. Don't worry about fitting in. Just worry about pleasing God. They don't worship the styles and fads of the culture they live in. How many of you have looked at one of your parents' yearbooks from whenever they were in high school? And whenever you did that, did you laugh? Okay. I could look at my yearbook in high school and laugh. It just takes a few years, and the styles change. Whenever I was in high school, the style for the girls, I don't know, guys didn't have any style. I don't know, they probably do now. They did. But the girls had style. 1992, all right? Here's how the girls did their hair. I promise you this is how they did it. I didn't ask them, but I saw the evidence. They would get their brush and do something with the front of their hair. And then they'd spray it with a bunch of hairspray. And then they'd lay down on their pillow at night, poof, and sleep all night with their hair like this. And when they woke up in the morning, it looked like this. And that was the style. And you could look at I think that's how they did it. And you could look at the yearbooks, you say, oh man, that style has changed. Look at the styles, how the bell bottoms came in and then they went out and they came in and I'm not sure where they're at right now. And the ties, sometimes they're fat and sometimes they're skinny and then sometimes it looks like somebody threw up on them and then other times they look kind of, you know, it's just weird. Styles come, styles go, fads come and fads change. They shouldn't influence us. We shouldn't worship those styles. We shouldn't worry about spending our money so that we can fit in with the world. We don't have to worry about that because we can confess we're strangers on the earth. You don't have to act strange. Just live normal and you'll be strange. That's just the way it's going to end up working. They confess that they're strangers. They confess that they're pilgrims on the earth. What's it mean to confess that you're a pilgrim? Well, could you picture yourself being a pilgrim? Talk about fads, right? Buckles and hats with the white front and the black back. And so you picture, you're a pilgrim. I don't think they always wore those clothes. But those are probably their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes or something. I'm not sure. But picture yourself being a pilgrim. And maybe so some of the pilgrims were scared to tell people about where they were going because they were afraid they'd get caught and they wouldn't be able to go. But if I'm a pilgrim and I'm getting ready to leave Europe, and I'm getting ready to strike out brand new, and I'm going to go to a new country where there's freedom to worship, and I can have a Bible, and I can go to church, and I can raise my family any way I want to, and I don't have to raise them in the Church of England, and I don't have to do the infant baptism, and I don't have to do all that. I'm excited about, I'm going to tell, hey, I'm going to a different country. I'm going to a country where there's freedom. I'm going to a country where it's different than this. They tell people the country that they're going to. They confess that they're pilgrims on the earth. They're excited about their country that they're going to. They try to convince others that the country they're going to is better than where they are. And I believe as a pilgrim on this earth, getting ready to go to heaven, we ought to do the same thing. Let's tell people about where we're going. Let's be excited about where we're going. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves to live on the sunny side of life like we heard this morning. But sometimes we have to remind ourselves to wipe the frown off our face because one of these days, and it won't be long, we're going to be in heaven forever with God. Just stop and think about that for a minute. And you can get excited about the fact, I'm a pilgrim. I'm only here for a little while. I'm just passing through. My future, my eternity is with Jesus Christ. And that'll change the way we live. It'll change the way we interact with people. They confess they're strangers on the earth. They confess they're pilgrims on the earth. And they declare plainly, the Bible says, that they seek a country. They don't have to talk in code. They're not undercover Christians. I'm just going to say it plainly. I'm going to heaven when I die. It's not about here. It's not about, I'm okay having a retirement account. I think everybody ought to do that. I think you ought to have life insurance and all that stuff. I think you ought to do those things. But that's not what we're living for. We're not living for everything that we accumulate here is going to be gone. It's going to be wasted. It's not going to go into eternity with us. Only those things that are eternal will go into eternity with us. And I'm okay saying that. They declare plainly that they seek a country. They're not embarrassed to be Christians. I'm not against the little things that you can write on the back of your windshield, but they're cryptic. Like there's the he and then there's the little greater thing and then there's the I. I'm not against that. Put it on your windshield, but don't, not on your windshield, You want to be able to see through your windshield on the back. But let's go ahead and say it. He must increase, but I must decrease. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. There's several little letters in a row. What are those? Yeah, okay. N-O-T-W, right? I'm not against putting that on the back of your car or on the back of your bicycle or whatever you want to put that on the back of your motorcycle helmet. N-O-T-W. And everybody at church is like, yeah, he's a good Christian because he's a not of this world Christian. But what about the people that aren't? Okay, so I understand you can't fit the whole Romans Road on the back of your motorcycle helmet, so put N-O-T-W on there, that's fine. But say it. I'm not ashamed to be a pilgrim. I don't mind telling people that I'm not of this world. Listen, they have a confession. And every one of us, this ought to challenge every one of us. Sometimes we're ashamed. We're in public. We're ashamed to pray in public, or we're ashamed to praise God in public for what he's done. And we're ashamed to tell other people. We're ashamed to pass out a tract. We're ashamed to invite somebody to church. Listen, whenever you're a pilgrim, you don't even belong here anyway. You know there's a better country. You're not ashamed to admit, I'm a pilgrim. I'm going somewhere else. I'm not ashamed to tell other people about that when that describes me. They don't mind telling others about their Savior. They live a lifestyle that points people to their Savior, and we ought to do that. But don't stop with that. Let's tell people about our Savior. Let's confront people with the good news of salvation. Sometimes it's called confrontational soul winning. Not everybody thinks it's a great idea, but I'm a pilgrim. I don't belong here. I'm not going to get in somebody's face and make an idiot of myself. I'm going to try not to. Sometimes I do whether I want to or not. It just happens. It's natural sometimes. But I'm not going to try to do something that's going to upset somebody. I want to be friendly. I want to be tactful. But I should tell somebody. I'm a pilgrim. I don't belong here. I'm headed to heaven, sharing the gospel of salvation. They're bold in their discussions about heaven because they truly believe it's where they're going. These people that the Bible talks about in Hebrews, they have a faith. They have a promise. They have a confession. Look at verse 15. They have their mind made up. The Bible says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But they made up their mind. They said, I'm not even going to think about where I came from. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm headed that direction to this better country. If they had been mindful from where they came out, they might have had an opportunity to return. Colossians 3:2 says this, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. On the earth, so much of the battle for the Christian life is going to take place in your mind. You need to have your mind made up. You need to decide, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to set my affections on things above. You know, here's a way to do that. When you invest your treasure, you invest your money into things above. It helps your heart to follow. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's one way to do it. You invest your money into heavenly things. You invest your time into heavenly things. You invest your talent into heavenly things. And the more invested you are in the things of God, the more your mind is going to be made up and your affections are set on things above, and you're not going to mind what happens here. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The battle for the Christian life is going to happen in your mind, and you've got to set your affections on things above. Make up your mind. I'm going to serve God. Look back to that time. I made a decision. God called me at this point. I can say it was when I was 10 years old. God called me to preach, and I'm not turning back, and I'm just going to make up my mind that I'm just going to do what God told me to do, and I'm not going to change. They've decided there's nothing this world has to offer that's better than what God has for them. Mark 8:36, here's the question. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's nothing this world has that's as good as what God has to offer. And I've made up my mind, I'm not going to live for this world. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to do what he says to do. I'm going to follow his plan. I've got my mind made up. They had their mind made up. In verse number 16, we see that they have a desire. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. What a desire. They desire a better country. Now listen, when you're looking for a better country, your desires end up changing. Your wants change. Eventually, as you start looking for a better country, you start living your life for God, living your life for yourself. Over the course of time, God does this work in your heart, and He changes your heart so that your wants are different than what they used to be. Whenever you first got saved, your wants may have been very much like they were the day before you just got saved. But after you've been saved for a while, after you live for God for a while, after you allow God to change your heart, your wants change. So they're more in line with what God wants you to want. Psalm chapter 37, verse 4, the Bible says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." There's two ways to understand that, and I believe both of them apply. One is, when I delight myself in God, He changes my desires. He changes those things that I want. And then when He changes those things that I want to match what He wants for me, now my wants are what He... Did I lose you yet? Now my wants are what He wants for me. Now He can give me what I want because it's what He wants to give me. Okay, that was kind of complicated, but it's so true. And as your desires change, and as you decide, I'm going to live for God in this better country, I desire a better country, He changes your wants. When you build a personal relationship with God, He'll begin reforming your likes and dislikes. You'll begin to like more of the things that God likes. You'll begin to dislike more of the things that God dislikes. Let me use a very practical example. Our music is a great example of this. Whenever we immerse ourselves in worldly music, in the world's music, that is what we like. It's designed to be what we like. It's designed for our flesh to like it. If I am listening to worldly music, and I've had a season in my life where I did, and I try to step away from worldly music, and I try to listen to music like I would sing in church, or that would glorify God, or something that's not worldly music, and I try to listen to that music, I'm not going to like it. My likes have to change. There's got to be a work that happens in my heart where God changes me. But after a while of leaving worldly music and listening to music that glorifies God, music that matches the Bible, the longer I listen to that, here's what's going to happen. My desires will change. So that's what I like. And then I get back around this music. I walk through the mall, and now the music that I used to like, now it's something that I find that I don't like anymore because God has done a change in my heart. That's what we're talking about. They have a desire. They desire a better country. Eventually, through a personal relationship with God, God changes your desires, and He gives you the things you want because the things you want are the same that God wants for you. They desire a better country. Listen, they desire a heavenly country. Oh, this is awesome. I'm glad to be American, but I'm looking forward to living in heaven. I can't describe it. I mean, there's a couple things about living in heaven that the Bible tells us about. You ask some people and you say, you show them, you know, the Bible says that if we were to die, we'd go to hell. And you know what they're going to tell you? I live in hell right now. My life is hell. And I've had a lot of people tell me that. Just look around. Look what's going on. People getting murdered and all this terrible. This is hell right now. No, this is the closest thing an unsaved person's ever going to see to heaven. But listen, this is the closest thing a saved person's ever going to see to hell. You can't compare what heaven is like. You can't even imagine what heaven is like. And these people, we're talking about these pilgrims, they desire a heavenly country. Yeah, I'm glad to be an American. What an honor it is to live. What a privilege. We are privileged to be able to live in a country with the freedoms that we have, but it's nothing like living in heaven. There's some things in America that won't be in heaven. Revelation 21:4, the Bible says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." We use that word, don't we? Passed away. When somebody dies, we use the word passed away. It's gone. They're gone. Whenever we're talking about these things that we have to deal with, death and sorrow and tears and crying and pain, the Bible says they're gone. Don't you desire that country? Doesn't it make sense that that country is so much better than what we have here? They desire that country. They look for that country. There's some things in America that will be in heaven, mostly people. there are some people who are in our country right now. This is designed as kind of a patriotic type of a message, but there's some people on this earth right now that will be in heaven. There's some people who have been on this earth, people that we have loved that will be in heaven. There's some people who've lived on this earth, great people of faith, like the Bible talks about, maybe a generation ago, two generations ago, and they were saved. They will be in heaven, and Hebrews 12:1 tells us about that. Why don't you turn there so you can see it right after Hebrews chapter 11. You know what comes next? Hebrews chapter 12. These are deep Bible truths that we're almost done. Hebrews 12:1, listen to this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, just as much as there's no death or sorrow or crying of tears in heaven. There will be the great cloud of witnesses, those people who've gone on before us, all the way back from Abel and Abraham and Noah that we talked about, to grandparents, to husbands and wives, and those who have gone on before us. And listen, they are in heaven. Not only are they in heaven, they will be in heaven. And it just makes sense. I don't live for here. It's not all about here. I'm living for heaven because there awaits for me in heaven. You could go down the list. Oh, just go down that list. And you think it, and as you think in your mind the names of the people that are waiting for us in heaven, that are waiting for you in heaven, doesn't that just stop you and think, make you think, wow, I don't want to live for here. It's not about here. There are some people with much greater faith than me, better Christians than I could ever be, and they're already there, and I can't wait to go, and I can't wait to see them again, meet them again. I just think of some D.L. Moody, J. Frank Norris. Some of these people, they love God. These are the preachers. Listen, there's so many people. There's the people that nobody even knows their name, that maybe couldn't even get out to go to church, but they prayed for the missionaries. They prayed for the preacher as he's preaching. And these people, and they're in heaven. Oh, I desire that country. Those who trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and gone to heaven before us, they make up this great cloud of witnesses, and I can't wait to see them. These people, they have so many things. They have a faith. They have a promise. They have a confession. They have their minds made up. They have a desire. And lastly, they have, and this is the biggest one of all, not the longest one of all right? Stay tuned in. But the biggest one of all, listen to this. They have a God. They have a God. Look at verse number 16. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. As I was reading that yesterday, it just stopped me in my tracks. God is not afraid or ashamed to be called my God? I mean, just stop and think about that for a minute. I know me. I know my sins. I know where I come from. You know you. And the Bible says right here, God is not ashamed to be called your God. He's willing to put His name right there with your name. I'm His God. I'm her God. Wow, that stopped me. That stopped me in my tracks right there, but I'll finish this verse. For He hath prepared for them a city. They have a God. Listen to this. He's a personal God. God is not ashamed to be called their God. To put those two things in the same sentence, personal God, just doesn't make sense. God, creator of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but that same God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, a personal God. When you bring those two together and you realize, my God is, wow, just that statement, my God. He is my God. He's a personal God. He's not ashamed to be called your God. What an amazing thought that the same God who created everything with His voice wants to have a personal relationship with you. Don't you love that song? If you haven't heard it before, you may not know it, but listen. Okay, obviously you wouldn't know. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. My God, your God, He's a personal God that wants to have a personal relationship with you. This ought to stop us here for just a moment and get us to think, do I talk to my God? My God that wants to have a personal relationship with me, do I ignore Him most of the time? How often do I talk to Him? Let me challenge you. There's so many areas here. To spend a set time, some time during the day and talk to God. This is transforming my personal life, having a set time to talk to God. But listen, also this challenge, talk to God all day long. About everything. About everything. Don't say, well, I can't talk to you right now. No. Just keep talking with Him. Keep the conversation going from the time you wake up in the morning, before your eyes even wake up. Do your eyes wake up in the morning? Mine don't. I might be awake, but my eyes aren't awake. From the time you wake up in the morning, God, I love you. God, thank you for this day. God, help me to live for you today. God, help me to serve you today. From the time you wake up, as you go throughout your day, God, help me to talk to this person. Help me with work. With my challenges at school, just keep that conversation. He's a personal God. He wants to have a relationship with you. It's incredible. The God who keeps everything in this vast universe working right has time for you personally. And He's a prepared God. I love this. He hath prepared for them a city. It's just good to, and I'm not going to preach this long, but it's just good to be reminded of this. He has gone to prepare a place for us. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There are just days where you've got to remind yourself of that because you feel so far away from this country that we're looking for. It seems so far away. It seems so distant. It seems so different. Sometimes I've just got to go back and remind myself, God, you promised. I'm going to accept that promise. You're preparing a place. Heaven is real. You're there, and I get to spend forever there with you. Hebrews 11:16, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. What country do you belong to? Country are you living for? Father, I pray that you would use this message in our hearts. Lord, I believe that if this message would reach deep into our hearts, it would help us to make some very important decisions. It would determine the way we live. It would determine the way we spend time with you. It would determine the way we share the gospel with others. Lord, I believe this truth is a foundation for so much of how we live. What country do we belong to? Lord, I pray, first of all, if there's someone here that's not saved, that they would trust you as their Savior. Second, Lord, I pray that those who have been saved, and I believe that's probably just almost everybody here this morning, if not everybody, but Lord, I pray that you would remind us that we don't belong here. This is not the end. This is just a transitional time, and we will be in heaven forever with you. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to live like that.